Evening, everyone. Would you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews? First of all, the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we'll begin to read at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Over in chapter 2, just for one verse, excuse me, just verse 9 of chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's pray. We have confidence in thee, O our God, to open our hearts and minds to understand thy word. We confess to thee our complete helplessness to understand it apart from thyself. We ask thee, therefore, open our hearts and minds that we may hear from thee this evening through thy word. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. But we see Jesus. I was struck this morning at the breaking of bread, at how ordinary it seems. Simple meal, bread, wine. How many times during the course of the year do we give thanks for food? 3 times a day or more. We eat more than 3 times a day. And we give thanks for the bread and the wine. But it really isn't that ordinary, is it? It really isn't. It depends upon what you see in it. Tonight we're going to talk about what we see and what we don't see. Hebrews 1 says, one and one, God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What's it like to see God? Well, Moses in Exodus chapter 34 beseeched God, let me see thy face. And the Lord said, well, I will pass by and cover you with my hand, because no man may see the face of God and live. And when I passed by, the glow that left, the King James says, my back part, but literally translated it means the glow that left after I passed by. You can see that. And Moses looked upon that, and when he went down to speak with the Israelites, his face shone so he had to put a veil over his face. Even from that glory that was hidden. So Moses got a sight. He had a view of God, but it was hidden somewhat. Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, seated upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. And that sight humbled him. Now the glory of the Lord has that effect. If we see God for who he is, in all of his glory, the proper response is the one that Isaiah gave. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And then coming into the New Testament, we read John's account in both the Gospels and his epistles of his sight, his view of the Son of God. We beheld his glory, that which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled. We've all read the story how the Lord was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't know him until he broke the bread. And he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. As I said, it depends on what you see. What do we really see when we look at the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what we're doing when we come, Sunday by Sunday. We come to consider him. We look upon the bread and the wine, and they speak to us of his body and of his blood. We think of who he is and what he did. Now, a couple of times over in Hebrews, we are asked to consider him. And the first is in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And he goes on to compare the Lord Jesus to Moses, how that he was superior in every way to Moses. Moses, chapter verse 5, verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ, after as a son, over his own house. And we can consider him in his superiority. He is above all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence as the the black herd behind me. And when we look at the Lord Jesus, that's what we see. So that's what we should see. He who is above all things. He who made all things. He who holds all things together by the word of his power. We're told to consider him. Now what does it mean to consider? Well, it requires some thought. Now this is something we're not used to doing today. We're used to having our thinking done for us. If we look at the news, most of the time nowadays they don't just give the news, they give you your opinion with it. And they tell you what you're supposed to think. It's difficult to get people to think for themselves. And to do any really serious thinking requires effort. But this is precisely what we're asked to do by the writer to the Hebrews. Consider the Lord Jesus in his superiority. Consider just how superior he was. Now, to the Jews, a Jew hearing the Lord Jesus compared favorably to Moses at first would have been quite shocked. What? Someone greater than Moses? Great Moses, the lawgiver, meekest man in all the earth. But yes, the Lord is greater than Moses. And so the writer to the Hebrews introduces him to us in this way, because he's writing to Jewish people and he's telling them, the Lord Jesus is greater than the greatest Jew that ever lived, greater than the lawgiver Moses. And for us it's the same. He is so far above us. Now, there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Yes, that's true. But there's also a sense in which Christendom tries to become, I feel, a little too familiar with the Lord Jesus. He's our buddy. He's our pal. Well, brethren and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus did not come here to be our buddy. Yes, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But he's Lord of heaven and earth. Maker. Redeemer. Let's consider him in his superiority. And then at the breaking of bread, we are accustomed to consider him in his suffering. Let's turn to chapter 12 for a moment. And we'll start at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And we are accustomed to consider the Lord Jesus in his suffering. But we can't do it too much. what a world of grief and pain is contained in those words. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We are accustomed mostly to think of the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus, which were tremendous. They say there are few things as painful as to die of crucifixion. Many times we forget the pain that came because he was made sin, and the rejection of the Father. Now that's something we cannot even enter into. When the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We are in very deep waters indeed. How do we understand that? How do we enter into the depths of that cry? To know the awful feeling of pain and separation that was his. Yet we're told, consider Jesus. But even further than that, and goes on to say, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I often wonder how this little ball of dust withstood the shock of his arrival in Bethlehem. That he who made the worlds should trod upon the earth and not move it is staggering. Yet he did so. And how it must have wearied him day by day with the conversation of the wicked. We're told that Lot vexed his righteous soul in the conversation of the wicked at Sodom. Well, how much more the Lord Jesus? Even with his closest disciples, there were times when we can sense that there was a pain simply to be among sinners. And we forget that. We forget that. O wicked and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? Thank God that he did. But we're told to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Then in chapter 7, we are told in verse 4, well, let's begin at verse 1 for the sake of connection. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, by this priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now why are we considering Melchizedek? For one reason only. He's a type of the Lord Jesus. And so in considering Melchizedek, you have to consider the Lord Jesus. Because he's a picture of him. Over further in the chapter, the writer says, there were truly many priests, verse 23, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus now, because he continueth ever, as an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people, for that he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We are to consider the Lord Jesus in his sufficiency. He is sufficient to save. He is sufficient to keep. He is sufficient to intercede. As we look at these things, these are all things that we've heard before. I don't propose to say anything new tonight at all. These are all things we've heard before. When we consider the Lord Jesus, we see in him the secret of truth, the secret of change, the secret of power, the secret of endurance. Why are we told to consider it? Well, let's turn to Colossians for a moment. And chapter 2. Verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, that yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him is the secret of all truth. We don't need Jewish ritual. We don't need worldly philosophy. We don't need foolish superstitions. And we certainly don't need our own human merit. All of these things get in the way. In him is the secret of truth. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we normally quote that in the evangelistic meetings. And so we should. But we should quote it to our own hearts. Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do we wish to approach the Father? Well, the true way to do that is through the Lord Jesus. He is the truth. As God, He defines truth. As the Son, He embodies truth. How astonishing that Pilate could look him in the face and say, what is truth? Truth was staring him in the face. How often is that true with us? That we act as Pilate did. The Lord Jesus is staring us in the face. And we ask him, what's the truth? He told us in his word what the truth is. We have the words of the Lord Jesus. And what do we see when we consider him? If you're here tonight, and you're not saved, what do you see? The way, the truth, and the life. He is the secret. In him is the secret of change. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We began speaking about Moses and Isaiah seeing the glory of the Lord. Paul is telling us here, when we look into the face of the Lord Jesus, we see that glory. We see that glory. What's the secret of change? Secret of change is look into the face of Jesus. He is the standard. And as we look into his face, we will be changed from glory to glory. In him is the secret of power. Philippians chapter 3. Very familiar verse. Paul says that in verse 10 of chapter 3, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What's the secret of his power? Firstly, his resurrection. Secondly, our appropriation. Do we really consider? Do we really stop and consider that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God is willing to make available to us to live our everyday lives? Do we really stop and consider that? I don't think we do. Perhaps we wouldn't live as we do. But this is precisely what Paul is saying. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. Yes, there are conditions. What Paul is saying, I would like to know that power in my own life. Something to consider. What would happen, do you think? If we all of us who are in this room here, if we all really commit to take that seriously? I mean, really seriously. What do you think would happen? I don't know either, but it might be nice to see. It might be wonderful to see. In him is the secret of power. In him is the secret of endurance. Back to Hebrews for a moment in chapter 12 again. Verse we've already read. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in mind. Well, we endure contradiction of sinners against us too. Every day. So if we're not going to be weary and faint in our minds, what are we to do? What's the secret of endurance? Well, the secret of endurance is occupation with him. You know, when I was younger and had less sense, I used to box and do martial arts, these sorts of things. And I remember one of the things that they taught me was that when you're boxing, you don't close your eyes. You keep your eyes open. And if they hit you, you may blink. But you don't close your eyes and swing. Because, number one, you may miss the bloke in front of you. And number two, when you open your eyes, he's somewhere else. You keep your eyes open. It does take some discipline to do this. I'll tell you, if you get hit and your eyes are open, it hurts. But if you persevere, you can train yourself to do it. And so it is with us. What's the secret of endurance? Well, we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Yes, it may be difficult. Yes, it may require some difficulty. Yes, we may get buffeted. We may endure some contradiction. We were speaking about Peter a couple of nights ago, how that Peter came to the Lord Jesus walking on the water, and he took his eyes off the Lord and began to think. We've all seen it. He began to think. Only when he took his eyes off the Lord. But what's the secret of endurance? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of all things. Now, it's simple to say. We keep our eyes on him. So, I'll say it again. We keep our eyes on him. It's one of those things that is simple and yet so profound. The secret of endurance. Well, why don't we consider him? Why don't we look at him more often than we do? Well, back to the first verse we read again. God, who at sundry times spoke unto the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we're very fond of saying, well, you know, it's the last. And that's why there's so much apathy. And that's why there's so much, or so little devotion and so little commitment and so on, so on, so on. Well, last things in the Bible are interesting. Last things are very interesting. The last judge, Samson, was blind at the end of his life. Blinded by the Philistines. The last king, Zedekiah, was blinded by the Babylonians. It was prophesied to him that he would see the king of Babylon, but not Babylon. And that's precisely what happened. The last church, Laodicea, was blind. How do we get so blind? Well, is it just because it's the last day? The last judge was blind. The last king was blind. The last church was blind. I don't think that's all there is to it, you know. I think there's more to it than that. I think there are reasons why. And time is gone. I'll just very quickly run through a couple of things that in our own life we're all too familiar with. Why we don't consider him. And the first is love of sin. I tried very hard to say that in a more diplomatic way, but there it is. We love sin. We all know that those sins that we really like. We're very fond of talking about the little foxes that spoil the vine. And there are lots of those. You know, those little things that impede us. There are lots of other great big sins too. Pride, greed, envy, hatred. So many things that we love to do. And that's why we don't consider him. Because we're so busy sinning. We love to do it. Another reason we don't consider him is that there's lots of work. There's always something to be done. And we're so busy getting the urges done, we forget the important. So busy. So little time, or quiet time, or prayer. So much to do. So little time. Another reason we don't consider him is simple loss of vision. When I hit 40, my eyes began to change. I suddenly started developing long arm disease. I couldn't read up close anymore. I had to hold the book off. So I had to go to the eye doctor and he gave me these things. You know, and spiritually, we suffer lack of vision, loss of vision. Sometimes so many distractions that come in the way. So many things that get in the way. The Lord Jesus should not be first on a list with us. He should be first. Period. Stop, end of discussion. You know, if he's first and something else is second, I mean, what does that say? Now, I know we have to order our lives. But if we're taking up so much time looking at other things and not looking at him, then we've got problems. And lastly, time is gone. And lastly, we'll just consider this last thing. I think sometimes we don't consider him, lest we be convicted. We know that if we think about the Lord Jesus, we will be convicted in our heart. What we're doing is not right. And so we don't consider him. Oh, that we might not be ashamed of him. That is nothing. Might not be ashamed of him himself. Praise the Lord's word will speak to all of our hearts. I know it has to mine as I read over these two things. Let us really begin. Seriously begin. Consider him. That's right. Astonished at thy feet we fall. Thy love exceeds our highest thought. Behold, O Lord, thou art in heaven. We upon earth, so we should make our words to you. Yet we thank thee this evening for our Lord Jesus, for all that he is. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit, who is able to open our hearts and minds and understanding to see thee for who thou art. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou would help us to see Jesus. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. I know time is gone. We might just sing a verse or two of number 431, I think it is. Just the first and last verses of number 431. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. First and last verses only, number 431.